Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you the word of our God as we could read it from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I ask your attention in particular for chapter 12, verse 7, where the apostle sums up the instruction of chapter 12 with these words: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then the question that needs to sit before us this morning is this one: do you have gifts given to you by the Spirit? How would you answer that? Do you have gifts given to you by the Spirit? And I'm asking that question also in light of the fact that we have another decline. Yes, there is work to do in the congregation, but the Lord has not granted a second minister at this time. Why not? I don't know. But I can suggest one answer, or certainly an element of the answer, and that is this: the Lord has for now given sufficient gifts in the congregation for the congregation to look after our needs. As a matter of fact, by not giving us a second minister at this point, the Lord also gives us space to develop the gifts we have already in the congregation for maximum benefit. And so I summarize the sermon with this theme: Christ has given spiritual gifts to each of us for our common good. In developing that theme, I ask attention for 3 points. The first is, what are spiritual gifts? Then, who received spiritual gifts? In third place, why did we receive them? What are spiritual gifts? The Apostle Paul answers the question for us. To appreciate his answer, we need a little bit of background information. The church in Corinth did not exist. The Apostle Paul came to town with the gospel, preached there some 18 months. By God's grace, numerous in the city converted from their heathendom, their paganism, to serve the living God. I don't know how big the congregation in Corinth was, but there was a congregation. Paul taught these people. And part of the instruction that he gave to them was, as we read from chapter 3, do you not know? So he's told them already. Part of the information he told them was, you are God's temple. Meaning, the Holy Spirit has made his home in you. Pagans become Christians, temples of the Holy Spirit. Privileged position. We get that. The Apostle Paul, after spending sufficient time in Corinth, moved on to preach the gospel in other places. And what happens now in this body of the Lord, this temple of the Spirit in Corinth? Divisions appear. Frictions. Jealousies. Chapter 3, verse 3, there is a reference to jealousy and strife amongst these Christians. The one says, I'm of Christ. Somebody else, but I'm of Cephas. Another, I'm of Apollos. Strife. My insights are better than yours. Be that in doctrine, be that in practice. I've got different gifts, better insight than you have. Strife, jealousy. What happens when you get those people who say, I've got better gifts than you? There's going to be those who say, I guess so. And I feel inadequate and inferior and I've got nothing to offer. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to address the needs in Corinth, and part of his answer includes chapter 12 about this whole question of spiritual gifts. You're the temple of the Lord. The Spirit dwells in you. And that's why he says, and this is the heart of the chapter, verse 7, to each of you in Corinth, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation, the evidence of the Spirit's presence. Anyone can see you've received the Holy Spirit. Okay? What evidence is the apostle thinking of? And the evidence, congregation, that we think of right away is the eyebrow-raising stuff of, oh, he can cast out demons. Oh, he's got the Spirit. He can speak in tongues. Oh, he can do miracles. But that's not what the apostle's thinking about at all. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, or verse 2, actually. When you were pagans, you were led in particular ways and you confessed particular deities. But in your paganism, says the apostle, none of you acknowledged Jesus is Lord. But now you do acknowledge that. How come? He says, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's changed you so that you confess Jesus' identity as Lord, as Master. This is he who came from heaven to earth, Christmas, who died on the cross, who arose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, is Lord of lords, is King of kings. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun shines. Jesus is Lord. Confession. Prompted by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then we understand that this confession is not just words, but that'll be lifestyle. If Jesus is Lord, then I'm going to submit to his lordship in my manner of living. But that's not the only evidence, not the only manifestation of the Spirit that the apostle draws attention to in this chapter. For he continues, there are varieties of gifts. Should everybody who has the Spirit be a clone of the next person who has the Spirit? And the apostle's argument is not a chance. Then in the verses 4 through 6, he mentions the three persons of the Trinity. In verse 6, he speaks about the Creator. The same God, he says, has varieties of activities. 6 days of creation. And did God do the same thing on every day? Well, no. The one day he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Another day he made the plants. Another day he made the animals. On top of that, as he made the plants, he made a host of varieties of plants. And as he made the animals, he made countless varieties of animals. This God has an imagination, variety. Verse 5, the apostle mentions the Son, Jesus Christ. When he came to earth, was every day in Jesus' life, in his active ministry, exactly the same? He says, no. There's variety of service in Jesus' life. The one day he preaches the gospel. Another day he rebukes the Pharisees. Another day he's healing the sick. Another day he's casting out demons, etc. There is variety in the work of the Lord. Well, now, his argument. If there is variety in the work of the Father, if there is variety in the work of the Son, why would you think the work of the Spirit is monochrome? That don't make sense. And so his insistence in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then the apostle begins to list, verse 8, the varieties of the gifts of the Spirit. Look at verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. One knows how to say things just right. And the other stumbles over his tongue. Yeah. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. He's got a head full of detail. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And the list goes on, different gifts that the Lord has given. Now, I don't know exactly what these various gifts look like in Corinth. How did it manifest itself? I really don't know the detail of that. I also know, though, that just because there was a gift in Corinth of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, of miracles, of prophecy, of discerning prophecies, just because those gifts were in Corinth does not mean that exactly those same gifts need to be in Smithville. There's variety in what God does. The fact that God puts banana trees in Brazil doesn't mean there has to be banana trees in Smithville. And vice versa. There's variety. And so the apostle in verse 28 adds more gifts. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Elsewhere in his writings, the apostle gives other lists of gifts. And none of these lists are meant to be exhaustive, nor is the apostle saying anywhere that everybody has to have all of these gifts or every church has to have all of these gifts. There's variety. And that's so delightful. What a God who makes so much so different. So, what's the manifestation of the Spirit's presence? What's the evidence? Is the Spirit present here? Do you have the Spirit? The evidence is, do you confess Jesus as Lord? That doesn't come from the devil. That's the Spirit's work. On top of that, there is in our midst a variety of gifts that come from the Maker of heaven and earth. Okay, that answers our first question. What are spiritual gifts? Now the second, who's received spiritual gifts? Have you? Says the apostle, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. What he's saying, congregation, is that every Christian in Corinth has received the Spirit and so gifts of the Spirit. He repeats that in verse 8. To one is given this gift, to another that gift, to another that, and he's counting off everybody sooner or later in the congregation. Now here we've got to pause for a second to marvel. This is amazing. You're familiar with the Old Testament and how it is that there we read of particular people who have received the Holy Spirit. So, when Moses had to build a tabernacle, the Lord says, it's Exodus 31, that he has ordained a man called Bezalel, anointed him with the Spirit so that he can do the work of construction. Implication? He has the Spirit. And the others? I read of Moses being appointed the leader, and at a given moment the Lord takes of the Spirit that Moses has and distributes it to the 70 elders. Oh, so they didn't have the Spirit. Moses did. The Spirit came upon Gideon, came upon Jephthah, came upon David. Implication? You see, that's why Joel ends up with a prophecy that the Spirit will be poured out on your sons and on your daughters, and they will prophesy. And that's what happens at Pentecost. Why did the average Israelite not have the Spirit? There was distance between God and His people, so that God dwelt in the tabernacle and the people are outside, sinful. Between the people and God in the tabernacle is the altar, where sacrifices have been made to atone for their sins. The sacrifices that implies there is distance, and that preaches, but I will overcome the distance. Those sacrifices fulfilled in due time in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He died on the cross, reconciled sinners to God, ascended, and from His place in heaven, what did the triumphant Christ do? Poured out His Holy Spirit. The curtain of the temple's torn. Distance between God and man is bridged, and now the Spirit's poured out where? On the church. Not in the building, but on the members. 1 Corinthians 3. You are the temple of the Lord. Meaning, the Holy Spirit's made His home in your heart. That's what the apostle says to the Corinthian Christians. And yes, that's a marvel. Because the Spirit's made His home in their hearts, what's the apostle wanting? What's the apostle expecting? That the church of Corinth act like the people of Pentecost, Acts 2, where the one seeks to serve the other. Sell my extras to give, spend time together to talk, to share, to pray, to encourage, etc. That's the whole point of what the apostle writes in verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. One member in Corinth has that gift, or maybe more than one. Another has the utterance of knowledge. Another has faith. Another has gifts of healing. And so it is in Smithville, where each of us have received particular gifts from the Lord. again, not necessarily identical to what Corinth had, but gifts nevertheless. Remarkable. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 mentions a number of members of the congregation in Corinth. They had names. There's reference to Chloe, Crispus, Gaius, Stephanas. Common people like you and me, nondescript. We know nothing about these people other than they were there. History hasn't recorded their achievements. But of those people, congregation, the apostle says, you, temples of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. And each one, Chloe, Crispus, Gaius, Stephanas, have received a variety of gifts. Some of those gifts may sound spiritual. Prophecy. Others may sound just very mundane. Gifts of administration. The one gift is going to be in your face. Very obvious. Another is behind the scenes. Like the apostle says, in your body, you have many members. And some members of your body are very in your face. Your nose. But others are very behind the scenes. Your liver. But your body has so many gifts, has so many members. And the one gift, your nose, does a different thing than your liver does. Gifted differently. Your takeaway? Every saint in Corinth received gifts of the Holy Spirit. Variety. So every saint in Smithville has received gifts of the Spirits. Not the same. Variety. 600 members we have. Do you really expect us all to be clones of one another? That's not God. He makes variety. But I wonder, do we, congregation, think more in Old Testament terms than in New Testament terms? And what I mean by that question, do we think that for a gift to be real, it's got to be special? It's got to be unique. Like Bezalel, I mean, he knew how to build this tabernacle inspired by God to build a holy place. Gideon, he could lead, or could he lead? David, Moses, men of God who had the spirits. Outstanding gifts, weren't they? They must have had gifts of the Spirit. The rest, nah. I haven't got spiritual gifts. I got nothing to offer. That kind of conclusion, I've got nothing to offer, that's far more Old Testamentic, congregation, than New Testamentic. To say that I've got nothing to offer. Beloved, that's so wrong. Christ has poured out his Spirit. You believe in the Holy Spirit, don't you? Pentecost. Well, then you have received gifts of the Spirit, every last one of you. Which gifts? I don't know. There's 600 people here. It's going to be variety. Gifts of cooking. Gifts of snow clearing. Gifts of driving. gifts of listening, gifts of age, and with age, experience, an ability to share with the younger. Age is a gift. Having experience under your belt is a spiritual gift. Would you deny that you have a mouth with which to speak the wisdom God's given to you, the experience? Would you deny that you have ears with which to hear the wisdom of another for your instruction and edification? You see, these are all gifts of the Spirit. You don't need to be special to be spiritual. Each of you, my brothers, my sisters, is equipped by God to function as a living member of the body. Whether it be an obvious nose or a behind-the-scenes liver. But you are gifted with no exceptions. Like I say, here our thinking has to be more New Testamentic, more, dare I say it, Pentecostal, as in, we believe Pentecost, the Spirit's poured out, made his home in your heart and mind. Third point, why did God give you spiritual gifts? Paul, verse 7, his answer is, this is for the common good. And he worked that out with the analogy of the body. We understand that analogy very well. A body whose arm doesn't do what the mind wants it to do, well, things don't work well in the body then. That arm is meant to respect the instruction of the mind and scratch the itch or feed the mouth or as the case might be. And if someone were to say, but I'm not a hand and consequently I'm useless, think it through. Can you imagine a body that's only hands? It's grotesque. Doesn't function. We need variety in the congregation too. And in his wisdom, God has given that variety. And we say, with our natural body, that's self-evident. I wouldn't want to be all hands or all thumbs. We need our different members. But it's equally true as congregation. And here, beloved, we're needing to stop thinking individualistically, as in me, what I don't have, what I need. And we've got to think corporately. God's given me a place in the body. The body has gifts, and I'm part of this. I have gifts for the common good. Others have gifts for the common good, meaning I have gifts to share with others. Others have gifts to share with me. Can I detail it? Can I put it like this? If in Corinth, Chloe and Crispus and Gaius and Stephanas were all needed and had their individual gifts necessary for the body, then in Smithville, Stephanie and Tracy and Spencer and Ed, and you name them all, every last one of us has individual gifts for the good of the whole body. There is not one of us here that's not been gifted for the benefit of the body. So, there's no place for jealousy, as in, I wish I had your gift. And there's no place looking down on myself. I'm useless. I don't need anybody. Leave me alone. I'm not part of this. Brothers, sisters, older and younger, seniors, children, the body needs you, and you need the body. There's many good things happening in the congregation, and I'm deeply thankful for that. Not every itch in the body, though, is getting scratched the way it should. That's why we pursue a second minister. The Lord says, not yet. And we shall see how the Lord leads us in time to come. But the Lord says not yet, and that does mean congregation. In His judgments, we have sufficient gifts for today to look after one another. What that means? That each one of us needs to do our utmost to be living members of the body, recognizing whatever gift the Lord has given is never for ourselves, is never simply for my family, is never simply for my clique, but is for the common good. And that's to say, my brothers, my sisters, it's for each of us to put ourselves out there looking for ways to be a blessing to another. My brother, my sister, how can I help you? What can I do for you? Can I pray for you? Can I listen to you? Can I share with you some of the things that I've learned from God in the school of life? There are so many questions in so many homes, in so many hearts. And it takes all of us to reach the other of us to listen, to encourage, instruct, admonish, comfort, care. Can I tell you exactly what you need to do? There's 600 of us. I can't begin. But I can say, none of us may sit on the sidelines. None. Try that with your body. And you'll be in the hospital soon enough. Your body needs every finger, needs every organ. And so it is with us. And maybe you say again, but I've got nothing to offer. I don't know what I have. My brothers, my sisters, Christ gave His life for you. So you've got stuff to talk about there. You've got lots to talk about. How do you tackle the gospel in the nuts and bolts and the questions and stresses of your life? Share it with others. The young people need it so much, and not only they. Please then, congregation, stop thinking in terms of somebody else will sit up to the plate, somebody else will handle that problem, somebody else will. No. You. The body needs you. So how do we respond to news of another decline? How we respond? By being the body God made us to be. At it, my brothers, my sisters, in the strength of the Spirit who equipped us for the common good. Amen.